Friends, please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, a very serious passage, yet nonetheless a very important passage for us. Acts chapter 5, we'll be reading and studying from verse 1 through 11. We will also be reading from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 11, which can be found in the back of your bulletins. Question and answer 11. Last time I was with you, we studied from this question as well, and we studied from the divinity, or about the divinity of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we were able to study from this, but reading from question and answer 11, of course, there is also the divinity of the Holy Spirit to speak of. We didn't touch on that topic, and I feel it's a very important one for our understanding both of the church and our understanding of Scripture and in our understanding of God himself. And therefore, we will be reading from Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, and then also from question and answer 11 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Hear the word of the Lord, congregation. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. As far as the reading of God's word, we look also at Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 11. How doth it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father? The Scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father, ascribing to them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. The Scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Lord, give us of your Holy Spirit to understand these words, to fear you rightly, to worship you truly, to rest in the fact that we belong to a holy God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last month when I was with you, we studied the divinity of Christ, how he proved himself to be divine in his resurrection. But this question that is before us, question and answer 11, also speaks to the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to verify the truth of these words, that the Holy Spirit is God. I hope that just like the divinity of Jesus Christ, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, will not be a surprise to you. I hope that as we study from this passage this evening, we will not think that this is something new. Rather, I hope this is something you're well aware of, something that you all acknowledge well. Nonetheless, congregation, the divinity of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important doctrines that we as Christians ought to affirm and proclaim. This evening we read from the Athanasian Creed, a creed which I'm sure you may have noticed is rather long. But that creed emphasizes again and again and again in every possible way that the Holy Spirit is God. And this creed, such a foundational, formational creed for the church, is something that the church has recognized since very, very early. Something that the Bible proclaims very strongly. And so therefore we ought to study from the divinity of the Holy Spirit regularly and often. I'd like to bring before you two other reasons, congregation, why this divinity of the Holy Spirit is central and is very important that we know. First of all, just like the divinity of Jesus Christ, there are many people who deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Those who are called oneness Pentecostals deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming that the Holy Spirit is just a force. Unitarians, likewise, deny that the Holy Spirit is God. They deny he is a being, much less God. Jehovah's Witnesses, especially and particularly, you will come across in your day-to-day life, and they proclaim that the Holy Spirit is not God. He is just a force or a power, like the wind, or like the rain or the sun. It can act upon us, but it has no feeling, much less is it God. Just one example for you this evening. I took the liberty of reading a couple articles from the Jehovah's Witnesses about the Holy Spirit, and one article I read says the following: "The Holy Spirit is God's power in action, his active force. God sends out his Spirit, small s, by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will." A little later it says, "The Bible shows that the Holy Spirit is not a person. A craftsman's hands cannot function independent of his mind and body. Likewise, God's Holy Spirit operates only as he directs it." Therefore, they say the Holy Spirit is not even a person, much less God. In order to be able to counteract this false doctrine, in order to speak to people like Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, Unitarians, those who proclaim the Holy Spirit is not God, we ought to have firmly in our minds and in our hearts this truth. Second, however, and much more importantly, congregation, the Holy Spirit, just like the Son, plays a central role in our lives as Christians. When Jesus was about to leave the disciples, he comforted them with the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." John chapter 14. It was the Holy Spirit likewise who inspired the authors to write Scripture, who gave us the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Likewise, of course, every word, 2 Timothy, is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It's God-breathed. Congregation, it was the Holy Spirit who guides the church, who gave and gives us faithful leaders, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is to say nothing, congregation, of the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that he gives us faithful preaching, that he reminds us of Scripture, that he convicts us of sin, that he gives us a new work in our heart, that he works faith in us, that he seals us for the presence of God, and much, much more. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have faith. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not receive sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not be glorified. And so, congregation, if the Holy Spirit is so central to our lives and our hearts, we ought to pay very close attention to what we read in our passage. We ought to pay very close attention to the divinity of the Holy Spirit. We will see the Holy Spirit's divinity in four ways this evening, congregation. First, we will see that the Holy Spirit has the knowledge of God. Second, we will see that the Holy Spirit has the personhood of God. Third, we will see that the Holy Spirit has the name of God. And fourth, we will see that the Holy Spirit has the power of God. We begin, in the first place, congregation, by seeing that the Holy Spirit has the knowledge of God. This passage proclaims the Holy Spirit has the knowledge of God. Look with me, congregation, at verse 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Congregation, Ananias and Sapphira, in laying money at the feet of the apostles, were doing something that had by this time become the common practice. It had been some while now since that Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the people of God, when the apostles had begun to preach, when 3,000 were added to their number. And from that very first day, we might say, of the New Testament church, the passage or the book of Acts shows us that the people of this new church, the people of the New Testament church, were careful to take care of each other. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. And beginning in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And this passage shows this congregation that it was the common practice of the church to take care of each other. Not that this was something that was majorly commanded, that they should have all things in common. Some people, communists, look at this passage and claim that Christians should be communists. That's not the point of what's being said here. But what is being said in Acts chapter 2 is that it was the common thing for Christians, and it should be the common thing for Christians, to take care of each other, to give what is needed. If there is someone that is in need, to provide for each other. And Acts chapter 4 expands on this point. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. Acts chapter 2, 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the city of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is immediately before our passage this evening. And we see again, this was the common practice. You take care of those around you who are Christians. You sell what is needed in order to provide for other believers. And Ananias and Sapphira, in laying money at the feet of the apostles, they were therefore doing something that they had seen other people do. It's not as though the people were required to do these things, but it was something that every Christian strove to do, to care for each other. What a wonderful thing, no? To see such a people caring for each other. My friends, with the beginnings of this sharing come also the beginnings of hypocrisy in the New Testament church. The wicked often dress themselves up. They pretend to be righteous, dressing themselves up in the clothing of sheep. Ananias and Sapphira are excellent examples of this, and we might say even the first example of hypocrisy in the New Testament church. It's blatantly clear by their actions that they have begun to conspire together, to lie together to the apostles and to the early church. Just take a look here at how bald-faced they are in their lie. It says in verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira were together when they sold the land. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Verse 2 tells us that Ananias kept back part of the money, meaning there was some sort of division. And the word here, kept back, indicates that it was secretly done. Like somebody who pilfers from a box of money, or somebody who embezzles from their company. Ananias and Sapphira, they take the money and they secretly divide it. Verse 2 tells us that this is together with the knowledge of his wife, and Ananias takes that part to the disciples. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 8, Sapphira is asked point blank what the amount was. They said, "Did you sell it for this much?" And she says, "Yes, for this much." This passage doesn't tell us exactly why they should choose to do such a thing. It's very likely they had some desire for praise. They saw the praise that others received when others gave up their things. They saw here, Barnabas here is translated as son of encouragement. Very possibly referring to what Barnabas has done. So congregation, we should say here that it looks as though Ananias and Sapphira want to have the appearance of being holy people. They want to be praised. They want to be honored as Christians. And yet their greed shows that they do not want to actually care for others. Their desire was not for the help of the church. Their desire was at the very heart unbelief. They wanted to be praised, but they wanted not to care for others. They didn't believe that God was actually at work in his church. They did not believe that the apostles were given power to take care of the church. They did not believe in the power of God to protect his own. They did not believe that God is zealous for his people, that he does not take lying lightly, that he cares for and protects the poor and those who are in his church. It's from this root of unbelief, congregation, that their lie springs up. But friends, do we see here the apostles misled for even a moment? Do they believe Ananias and Sapphira's lies? Not for a second. The way the passage is written, it's as though the moment Ananias sets down his offering, Peter begins to question him. Look at the change from verse 2 to verse 3. He says, he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? We don't know if there was any conversation exchanged, but the passage certainly seems to convey the idea that Peter speaks as soon as that money is laid down. Peter says, "Why would you lie to us?" Brothers and sisters, no one but God can know the secrets that Ananias and Sapphira shared. No one but God could know that Ananias had lied to the apostles. No one but God could listen to Sapphira's lie and say, "You have lied against the Holy Spirit." Only God is omnipotent. Only God has all knowledge. And so Peter is made aware of these secrets by the work of the Holy Spirit within him. He says, "You have not lied to men." Peter is given this knowledge of their lie by the Holy Spirit. And the rest of Scripture, congregation, bears this out, that the Holy Spirit has this, the knowledge of God. He knows all hearts. He knows the plans that every man has laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is called the one who searches hearts and minds. Congregation, this is something that ought to be striking to us as members of the Church of God. The Holy Spirit knows all things. The Holy Spirit, congregation, knows when you do well and when you do poorly. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of your heart. He peers deep inside you, and he is able to see when you lie against the church, when you sin against the people of God, when you sin against the law of God, even in your own heart. The Holy Spirit is able to know and to discern the thoughts of your heart and your every consideration. This should be something, congregation, which causes us to fear. To fear the Holy Spirit, who is God. To recognize that he has the power over all knowledge. He knows when we sin. He knows when we come to church half-heartedly. He knows when we only come to church because we want to look good, or because we want our family to think well of us, or because like Ananias and Sapphira, we have the desire for praise. The Holy Spirit knows these things. It should teach us to fear. It should also teach us, congregation, to respect and honor the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, he alone can work in them. If the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, he is able to provide us with new hearts. And furthermore, congregation, if the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, he's able to work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is God. And he demonstrates this to us because he has the knowledge of God. In the second place, however, congregation, the Holy Spirit also has the personality of God. The personality of God. And we'll spend much less time on this point, but I want you to look with me at verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Again, look with me at verse 9. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" And brothers and sisters, there are, as I have said at the beginning of this sermon, many people who claim to be Christians, and yet they deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. They imagine that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force or power like the wind that acts upon us but has no personality. They view the Holy Spirit as if he is something that gives power but nothing else. Peter does not speak of the Holy Spirit here, however, as some vague power. It may be that Ananias and Sapphira knew of the Holy Spirit, since certainly they had seen many of the works of power that the apostles had done. Yet it's very likely that in their hearts they imagined that this Holy Spirit was something just a power or just tricks, sleight of hand, things that were done, things maybe with some real power, but nothing more than that. Our passage shows us quite the opposite is the case. Peter does not speak of the Holy Spirit as if he were some vague power. On the contrary, he speaks of him as someone with personal characteristics. What do I mean when I say by this? I mean, congregation, you cannot lie to a power. You cannot lie to the wind, because the wind is not a person. You cannot test or tempt the sunshine. Obviously not, because the sunshine is just power. But Peter here says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you tempted or tested the Holy Spirit? You can't sin, congregation, against that which has no personality, but Scripture often speaks of sinning against the Holy Spirit here as well as elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, do not quench the Spirit. You cannot quench the wind. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You cannot grieve that which has no feelings. Again, every sin and every blasphemy, Matthew chapter 12 says, shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Now, congregation, you cannot blaspheme against that which is not personal. You cannot blaspheme, furthermore, against that which is not God. Brothers and sisters, the fact that Peter says that Ananias and Sapphira had lied and had tempted the Holy Spirit demonstrates to us that the Holy Spirit is a person with all the personality that the Father has and the Son has. Even greater, we must say that the Holy Spirit here demonstrates himself to be God because he is a spirit and not merely a power. Because he is not simply some angel, the apostles are referring to here as something much greater than that. This is an important truth for us, congregation. If the Holy Spirit is a person together with the Father and together with the Son, if he is together with the Father and the Son to be worshipped, that means we can pray for the Spirit. That means we can pray to the Spirit. That means we can ask the Holy Spirit for strength and for his work in our lives. That means we can rest on the Holy Spirit more than any force. We do not rest in the wind, but we can rest and trust that the Holy Spirit works in us. Not to spend too much time in this, let us then continue to the third point, that the Holy Spirit not only has the personality of God, but also the name of God. The name of God. Look with me at verse 4. Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. A little later in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, the seriousness of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they sinned against the apostles. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not first that they sinned against the church, though certainly they sinned against the apostles and against the church. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira, very clearly revealed in these passages, is that they had sinned against God. The Holy Spirit who indwelt the apostles, who took care of and takes care of the church. If they had sinned against man, this would have been a serious enough sin. But they did not lie to man alone. Though Ananias and Sapphira were speaking to men, they were speaking to men who had been tasked with the preaching of the gospel, men who had been tasked with the care of Christ's church. They were speaking to men, furthermore, who had been given a great measure of the Holy Spirit for the governing of the early church. And because the Holy Spirit is God, Peter tells Ananias very plainly, "You have not lied to man, but to God." And because the Holy Spirit is the one whom Jesus Christ, our Lord, sends to protect his church, he says to Sapphira, "You have sinned against the Spirit of the Lord." This Spirit sent by Jesus Christ for his people. Congregation, this too should cause us some measure of fear. And when I say fear, I mean a godly fear, that which teaches us to treat with these matters carefully. Peter says outright, openly, that the Holy Spirit is God here. And that means, congregation, that we as a church, if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we belong to him, we are indwelt by God. Jesus elsewhere speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of it as though it were God himself. He says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." In John chapter 14, he says, "I and the Father will make our home with you." The apostles were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that means that we as Christians are as well indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We may not have the same powers that the apostles had, but if we are in Christ, as the Word of God proclaims, God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon all, young and old, all those who are in Christ. This should cause us to live lives of holiness, congregation. Lives of fear, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in you, that God himself would work in your hearts. Likewise, congregation, it should teach you to fear the church, because the church of God is not governed by a simple power. It is not governed by a simple strength. It is not merely governed by the elders, the deacons, the pastors, no, congregation. God's church is governed by God himself. We should never, therefore, come before the church imagining that this is just a gathering of saints. It is a gathering of saints, but it is more than that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit working and building his church, the church which was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It should teach us to fear. It should also teach us to rejoice. Congregation, we do not belong to a God who has left us here alone. But as he says here, God works in the church. Those who sin against God's people sin against God himself, and he does not take such things lightly, and therefore we can trust that God will protect his own. That's exactly what we see in this final point, congregation, that the Holy Spirit has the power of God. The knowledge of God, the personality of God, the name of God, and the power of God. The Holy Spirit has been shown before this to be able to do great things. The Holy Spirit had been shown that he had given the apostles the ability to speak in a variety of languages. The Holy Spirit had given the apostles the power to heal cripples, the power to heal others. In Acts 2 and 3, it says that many miracles were done. Immediately following the passage that we're studying from, Luke will tell us that their power in healing was no small matter. I mean, look with me here, congregation, at Acts 5, verse 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And these passages demonstrate for us, congregation, that the Holy Spirit had power and has power to heal the sick. And he has power to make the people of Jerusalem and the people of all nations to sit up, to take notice, to listen to the gospel. But in our passage, in verse 1 through 11 here, congregation, the Holy Spirit demonstrates that he has power not only to give life, but to take it away. Look at verse 5 and 6. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Again, verse 10. And then immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Friends, consider how these deaths are described. Consider the immediacy of them, that as soon as Peter had spoken, Ananias and Sapphira both collapsed. There is no record here of either of them responding to their charge. As soon as they had been convicted, they were judged and condemned, and their sentence was carried out. Consider the closeness of their deaths. The same day that Ananias died, Sapphira also died. Within the span of about 3 hours, before the young men had even returned from burying the husband, the wife was dead. Consider the suddenness of their deaths. Not only did they die immediately, they were not protracted deaths, but instant deaths. The passage says they fell to the floor, they breathed out, and just like that, they were dead. Our congregation, we know that the Holy Spirit has power to give life. In fact, at some places, the Holy Spirit is described in some ways as the life giver. The word that we use to refer to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament especially refers to breath. And that's one reason why we speak of the Word of God as inspired by God, breathed out, because the Holy Spirit breathes in us, or breathed in the apostles, to give us the Word. But here, Ananias and Sapphira do not receive breath, it is taken from them. The word here is not the usual word for death. It is that they breathed out, and like that, they were dead. The Holy Spirit, congregation, has the power to give life and to take it away. Friends, this is not a power that an ordinary man has. It was not the power of Peter that condemned and killed these two people. Only God can do this. Only God works by his word alone to carry out salvation. It was not the power of Peter, therefore, that condemned these two people, but God himself, who spoke and who acted, who condemned and who carried out their condemnation. Therefore, we must say, congregation, that the Holy Spirit here is who Peter says he is. He is God himself, with the knowledge of God, the power of God, the name of God. As our catechism says, the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father, ascribing unto him such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. Once again, congregation, friends, this should teach us to treat the Holy Spirit with respect and worship, to treat his church with fear. Now, elders and deacons, those of you who are now leaders in the church, and for those of you who would someday like this position, let this passage be a reminder to you of the seriousness of your charge. You do not minister to or work with a people gathered by your power, but a people that the Holy Spirit works upon. And this same power, though perhaps we may not under our authority speak death in the same way the apostles could, nonetheless, the same power at work in the apostles is at work in you, elders and deacons. Your charge is a serious one. You do not have the right to treat with the church as if it were a light or a simple matter. You work for the people of God. You should think about this in everything you do as elders, as deacons. Likewise, members of this congregation, first of all, you should feel honored and protected. The Holy Spirit loves the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, all those who are purchased with the blood of Christ also receive the love and protection of the Holy Spirit. See here how the poor were protected by the Holy Spirit so that all would know that the Lord does not treat this hypocrisy lightly, that the Lord cares for his people, that the Lord would have them taken care of. But on the other hand, congregation, if you would harm God's people, if you would mislead his church, if you would harm his servants, if you would harm those who belong to Christ, this passage should give you fear. And if you are not now in Christ, but you are feigning your belief, if you are not now in Jesus Christ, bought with his blood, but you pretend that you belong to him, see the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. God will not treat your hypocrisy lightly. He knows your heart. The Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. If you decide to act against the church of God, know that it might be your last action. Many times in history, this has proven to be true, that blasphemies, as one commentator puts it, the blasphemer has died with the words upon his lips. Know for a certainty, congregation, that God has not stopped to act in his church, but he will protect his own. Finally, congregation, Ananias and Sapphira should teach you not to test the Lord. Luke tells us at the end of our passage that there was a fear displayed among all those who heard these things. These people in the church and out of the church had just begun to hear the gospel for the first time. The passage tells us of these young men who took the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira and buried them. These people had certainly heard the gospel for the first time only a few weeks before or years before, but here they are shown the power of God. Do not test the Lord. Rather, trust in him. And so, brothers and sisters, this passage should also teach us to repent, to to trust in Christ, to look to Him who is able to give such a Holy Spirit for the work of His church. We are not in a group of people that are simply choosing to come together for the fun of it. We belong to Christ. If we are in Christ, He has purchased us and He has given us the Holy Spirit. And therefore, congregation, let us worship the Holy Spirit as He is, God Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us of the power of the Holy Spirit, the seriousness of the gospel, that God has taken care of and does take care of His church. Teach us, Lord, therefore, to rest in you. And teach us to desire the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and teach us to fear and honor the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to live for your glory. Teach us also, Lord, to live lives such that our hearts would be open homes for the Holy Spirit, that we would cast out all idols, and that you would take your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.